to just, by the Holy Spirit, to just direct this class, and just pour yourself through Brother Rich as he teaches today, and give us all ears to hear, and let us all share even the things you would have us share in this class.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, we'll be most careful to give you all praise and glory for everything that you do.
Hallelujah.
In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I'll ask now that others are here, is there anything that you want to bring out of anything up till verse 8, where that's where we're going to start today?
Psalm
72. Okay, if not, if I could get a couple people reading, it's pretty much Psalm 72, whatever version you read, and 8 to 11, it's going to be pretty much the same, but I would like to get a couple different versions, so... chapter 72, verse 8 to 11. You ready?
May he reign from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Desert nomads will bow before him. His enemies will fall before him in the dust. The western kings of Tarshish and other distant lands will bring him tribute. The eastern kings of Sheba and Saba will bring him gifts. All kings will bow before him and all nations will serve him.
Okay, so verse, can you read, anybody else read 9 to 11, I'm sorry.
9
through 11, yes.
All right, those who dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the coast shall bring offerings. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him.
You got the NIV if you want that.
Yeah, go ahead.
You want 9 through 11?
Yes, sir.
The desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him.
Okay, some good stuff, huh? Mm-hmm. Again, we'll say this to anybody maybe that may be listening, that this, you know, in the natural, this is a psalm for Solomon, but it is also a prophetic psalm of for Jesus. It's a psalm for the Jewish people were looking for Yeshua. They were looking for, Jesus, the prophet, whatever. But this is a messianic psalm here. Let's just look at, we're going to take all these scriptures at once, but let's look at 10 and 11. Does anything seem odd about these scriptures in 10 and 11? Is there something that just kind of didn't click? And I'm thinking more in the natural than in the spirit. Just by reading it, did you say, you know, something that was odd or different or strange or out of place or whatever? Does anybody have any thoughts on that? Hi, Kathy. We're at 72, 9 through 11. Anybody have any thoughts on that? Something really grabbed me as being odd about 9 or 10 and 11. Is there anybody that sees anything odd about that?
I mean, I guess it's kind of contradicts each other.
It does.
Saying the same thing in two different ways.
Well, it contradicts. It contradicts the time, I think. Maybe I've watched too many movies, or maybe my imagination's too wild, but, you know, when you think of all the kings in the Bible, especially, even outside of the Bible, you know, when you think of Nebuchadnezzar, you think of Herod, you think of Pharaoh, even think of Saul, or Ahab, or more current leaders like Hitler, Stalin, Saddam Hussein. You can't picture them bowing down and bringing gifts to anybody, can you? I mean, seriously. I mean, there are some good kings that have, you know, were reflected in the Bible, but wasn't most of the kings arrogant and egomaniacs and egocentric, all about me and my kingdom type people? Well, you just didn't see them bowing down. If they were bowing down to another, you know, even in our society, you know, I think our president went somewhere and respectfully bowed or something to one of the leaders or whatever, and I mean, everybody was up in arms. Like, he's a weak leader. I mean, he bowed down to this other emperor or whatever, you know? And so, you know, it just, to me, it just seemed odd that, you know, I understand in the natural, this was talking about King Solomon, and King Solomon at the time was the numero uno as far as he was the man, you know, and that people did come down and do these things, but it just was out of character for a king. Like the kings that I mentioned there, do you think for a minute any of them would have bowed down? No, they would have gone to war. They wasn't going to bow down and bring gifts. They were going to bring swords and spears. And
maybe Nebuchadnezzar, when he took him through.
Yeah, once God humbled him.
He brought him down and humbled him.
So anyway, I just thought that was kind of interesting how, you know, that this was speaking prophetically about King Jesus. You know, Jesus being the King of Kings. You know, and being the King of Kings, who's he King of Kings now? You know, who's the kings that he is King of now?
Scripture says we're kings and priests of God.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, if you go to 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal," meaning kingly, "a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Boy, you got that right. No. Look around this room. Yeah.
No. But define peculiar.
Yeah, I know. When you define it, it's not what I just said. No. Mike says, "I resemble that." I know. You want to be, but like what Brenda said, you want to be peculiar.
Yes.
In this instance, in the spiritual realm, you want to be peculiar. Lord, make me peculiar, you know. I want that. "That ye should show forth the praises of him." So as kings, we are kings, right? It said it right there. I didn't write it, okay? Mm-hmm. I know. Some people might shout us down, "Oh, you think you're a king and a priest." Well, yeah, that's what the Bible says. Okay? So if we are kings and priests, then if he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then what it says right here, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to praise him. We're supposed to do exactly what verse 10 and 11 said that these other kings did to Solomon. You know? We're supposed to praise him. It says, "You should show forth the praises of him." And why? Because he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's worth serious praise, isn't it? I mean, that's worth serious adulation. That's worth serious reverence and fear of him in a all manner. So, you know, it's just a great example, this verse, all of it, 10 through, or 9 through 11, but, you know, kings are bowing down to him, bringing gifts to him in honor to his kingship, power, and authority. And that's what we are to do to the King of Kings. Think about it for a second. In the natural, for the most part, you know, you just didn't see this. So it was so prophetic. That's why I just really like that. And down through history, you just wouldn't see this. And, you know, if you stepped across the line into their territory, they're going to battle, you know. And it's just like when Jesus said, love your enemies. Just like when Jesus said, bless those who rightfully or wrongfully hurt you or harm you or despitefully use you or whatever. I mean, it's foreign to what the natural was of the day that this was written.
It's foreign to us.
It's foreign to us. Exactly, Kathy. That's exactly right. So, you know, it's not weakness. It's not bad to bow down and whatever and glorify the King of Kings. I mean, that's, even if you're President of the United States, it's not a bad thing to do that. It's not showing weakness by doing that. So, anyway, we can go back through here, but that was just one thing that I observed. Again, in 1 Peter 2:17, it says, Peter even goes on to say, he's talking about an earthly king here, but it says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's pretty clear. I don't think you have to do a lot of word study on that, but anyway, that's what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:17.
Hey, this part of my Bible here, the reference below.
Uh-huh.
It goes 72:8-11. It says, this is a list of far distant places. Tarshish represents Phoenicia. Sheba represents Arabia. And Seba could be somewhere in Africa. Josephus identified it with Ethiopia. The summary statement in verse 11 makes the point that these places represent all kings and all nations on the dominion of Israel over all nations.
Right. And that's the natural. We're going to get into the spiritual meaning of those words here in a second. So, but in the natural, that's exactly what was taking place. Solomon was, in the natural, the king of all kings at that day. You know. But thank God that's not really what this is telling us. But, you know, history-wise, it's telling us that. But as far as what it's really telling us, we're going to find out here in a second. Let's go to Psalm 72:9. It says, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Man, I mean, as soon as I read that, I instantly went to the children of Israel, you know, to the wilderness, to them leaving Egypt. So if you want to turn to, let me just say this. Exodus 13:18 says, so God led them, he led them in a roundabout way. I like the way the NLT says that. God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. So God led them towards the Red Sea. Now let's think about that for a second. And then it goes on to say, let me finish. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. Okay, they didn't just leave like a bunch of weaklings walking out the gates, city gates. They left ready to fight. And they knew they had a lot of fights on their hands here coming up. But anyway, let's go back to that first part. That God led them to the Red Sea. Well, wait a minute. If God's leading them to the Red Sea, then they're going to get to a point where they can't go any further because it's a sea. It's not just crossing over a little creek bed, you know. So this kind of sets it up. God led them to the Red Sea. Now, Exodus 14:10, if you want to turn there, Exodus 14:10 really lays it out, and it's just a really interesting, wonderful story here. We've all heard this a million times, but there's some really neat things that I saw and that you're probably going to see that, or you've already seen that really lays this thing out. I'm going to read it in the expanded version, it says, Exodus 14:10, when the Israelites, the sons of the children of Israel, saw the king and his army, this is there at the Red Sea now, folks, okay? So when he saw that, when they turned around, they saw the king and his army coming after them, they were very frightened and cried to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, what have you done to us? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to die in the desert wilderness? There were plenty of graves for us in Egypt. We didn't have to come to the Red Sea to get to have graves dug for us there, and there wouldn't be anybody left to dig anyway. We told you in Egypt, let us alone. We will stay and serve the Egyptians. Now we will die in the wilderness. Wow, that's, you know, before we get too hard on these people, have we ever been caught up to the Red Sea and looked and saw there was no way out, and the enemy started making his way, whatever that enemy might be? It might be finances, it might be addictions, it might be depression, it might be whatever, you know. The thing that's interesting is this. God led them to the Red Sea. So if he led them to the Red Sea, he had a plan already done, in place, whatever. He didn't lead them to the Red Sea and go, oh, wow, now I've kind of backed them into a corner here. What am I going to do now? No, he led them to the Red Sea for a purpose. But think about in your own life, when God has led you somewhere, you get there, and you know that you need to move forward, but you don't know the way, and you really don't have the gumption to do it. You really don't want to do it even. What happens? God sends the enemy on your backside to push you on through, you know? Mm-hmm. Think about that. In other words, you know, even it says, even, you know, all through the all these trials that and plagues and stuff that the Egyptians were going through, what happened? What was the cause of all that? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God did it. And then it says God is the one that sent Pharaoh. God hardened his heart one last time before Pharaoh got sucked in by the Red Sea. It says God did it. So anyway, it was just reminded me of this. You know, back in the olden days, way back when it wasn't a criminal offense and a felony to spank your kids. That's a long time ago. You know, and you tell your kid, or my dad would tell me, you know, all right, you've watched enough TV or whatever, or you need to go clean your room, or you need to do whatever. You know, what would happen if you didn't? If you stayed laying in the bed or you stayed doing whatever, he would pick you up and he would start, you know. My mom would. My dad used the yardstick, so and he'd make me think about it a long time before he came in and used it. But with my mom, she'd come in and she'd smack me on the backside. Guess what? I got up and I started moving. So anyway, I just thought that was interesting. I'm going to go to verse 13. It says, but Moses said, don't be afraid. Stand still and you will see the Lord save you today. But you will never, this is the beautiful part of this whole thing. Stand still, you will see the Lord save you today. Now this next line is awesome. You will never see these Egyptians again after today. You will never see that enemy again, people. Whatever that enemy is, put a name on it, whatever it is. You will never, just stand there and let the Lord save you, let the Lord bring you through it, they will have no hold on you ever again, whatever that is in your life. So, now this is what it says in the expanded. It says, this is all you need to do. And man, we can learn a lesson from this. I know I can. It says, the only need is to remain calm. In fact, it even has in parentheses, or still. What's that small, still voice that we yearn for so much, is to hear that small, still voice. When Elijah was sitting there waiting on God to move, I mean, there were earthquakes, there was, you know, lightnings or whatever all that noise was, and then there was just that small, still voice. Wow. It says, you only need to remain calm or still. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord, the battle belongs to the Lord. All this, the Lord had it all planned out. Well, he's already done that for you too. So whatever you get yourself into, or whatever situation you're in that you just don't see a way out or whatever, guess what? He's already figured it out. He's already made the plan on how to get you through the Red Sea. Yeah, he may spank you a little bit on the backside. He may push you a little bit. But guess what? You're going to get through the Red Sea, and you're going to get to the other side on your way to the promised land.
What it's done, though, is it's brought you to the end of yourself.
Amen.
To the end of yourself. And you're seeing he is the only answer. He's the only one in here.
That's so right.
Fear not. Stand still, firm and confident and undismayed, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you. And then it goes on to say, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace and remain at rest.
That's good.
I like that, and I like that word, confident. Mm-hmm. You know,
could you read that again?
Yeah.
Yes. It says,
and where is that?
This is Amplified. In Exodus 14, 13, and 14. And it says, Moses told the people, fear not, stand still,
mm-hmm.
firm and confident and undismayed, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you shall never see again.
Yes.
The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace and remain at rest.
That's good. I mean, that tells you everything we need to know when we run into a problem or a situation or a hurdle that we just don't see a way out.
But don't you just see how he brings you to the end of yourself? It causes us to cry out to him.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the only answer. He's the only one to work it all out to his glory.
Quit complaining and start crying out to him.
To his glory, yes.
Yeah, that's good. Well, we all know the rest of the story. Do you have something, brother?
Well, why don't you just... I know you got a lot of...
I know when you go there. It's in Psalm 72, when it talks about Tarshish. Tarshish was like an island that was set out in the sea. And there was no way to get to that island other than by ship. And it was very rich, very, very silks and gold and all that stuff. Very, very wealthy place.
That's where Jonah was trying to head to. He was trying to head to Tarshish.
Yeah. But anyway, if you go to over to Ezekiel chapter, I guess it's chapter 28, he talks about Tyrus, and he talks about literally about Tyrus, saying in his heart being lifted up, that I'm God, and I sit in the seat of God, and in the midst of the sea, and God told him, thou art a man, and he would bring it down, basically, and beatitude, and I believe what he's really talking about, if you look at it spiritually, he's talking about Adam, the nature of Adam. And he basically tells him over here, he says, and they shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die in the midst of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. And thou say before him that slayeth thee, I am God, and that there is and thou shalt be a man, and know God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. And thou shalt die the death of the uncircumcised in the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, thou sealest thy son full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, and sardis, and topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. And it goes on and says, Thou art the anointed cherubim that covereth, and I have set thee so. And thou wast on the holy mountain of God, and hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in the way, in thy ways, from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled thee in the midst with thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherubim, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and shall devour thee. But anyway, what he's talking about there, I believe he's talking about the nature of man. And when he talks about before, about the kings bowing down, mm-hmm. they're going to bow, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess before Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And you know, this scripture back here, it has double-fold meanings. You know, it has natural meanings and it has spiritual meanings. And basically, you know, Sheba was where, if you remember when Solomon was king, the queen of Sheba came before Solomon, and she began to pervert him. You know, he actually got perverted through some of the things that she brought in, and you know, she marveled at his wisdom and all that kind of stuff. But to be perfectly honest with you, all of the kings of this earth and of this natural realm are going to end up bowing before Jesus Christ. And, you know, man's not going to have the answer. He don't have the answer today. You look at all of the governments out there, they're falling apart. They don't know what to do. They can't agree. None of the political leaders can agree with each other about anything. And it's just chaos and just a mess, you know. And all they tend to be able to do is pick at each other and call each other names and all the other stuff that's going on. That's what they do. It's Adam. That's right. But you know, I was just thinking about that. He's going to bring all these kingdoms down, and they shall fall before him, and all nations shall serve him. And I got news for you. There's going to come a time when the kingdoms of this Lord will become the kingdom of his Christ, which is his anointed people. And they're not going to have the answer, but God's going to give the answer to his people, the ones who are real kings and priests unto him. And when that happens, they're going to come to the brightness of your rising. They're going to come and say, God is in you of a surety. And all of a sudden, they're not going to have the answers anymore, and they're about to that point now. But God's going to call the answers to be in the midst of his people, because you're the body of Christ, and he dwells in his body. You're the temple of God. You're all of those things. So when we come to the realization of who and what we are in Christ and who and what he is in us, then what will begin to happen is we will have the answer. But the answer will not be some situation of circumstance out there. It will be turning them to the Lord,
right, yeah,
and causing them to come and bow before him who is altogether the king. So anyway, that's all.
That's good. Mm-hmm. That's good stuff. Without going through all this, you know what happened. Moses raised his walking stick, and you know what happened. They walked over on dry land. The Lord said also, I will make the Egyptians stubborn, hard-hearted, so they will chase the Israelites. So even that got to a point where he made them chase them. But I did all that to get to this. This is God's, this was what God's plan was after, you know, he didn't send them to the Red Sea and lead them to the Red Sea to be destroyed like they at one time thought. In verse 19 it says, this is a series of miraculous events. That's, he had all this in mind. Verse 19 says, now the angel of God that usually traveled in front of Israel's army moved behind them. So, you know, here this whole time, they've never seen, you know, what was going on as far as, they always said it was up front. Well, now, the angel of the God that usually traveled in front of Israel's army now moved behind them. Would they see that angel or not? I don't know. It's not important. Also, the pillar of cloud, which they did see, moved from in front of the people and stood behind them. So all this stuff is pushing them forward. So the cloud came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israelites. This made it dark for the Egyptians, but gave light to the Israelites. So, I mean, he can even put your enemy in more darkness to shine more light in and through you, you know. I just like that. So the cloud kept the two armies apart all night. So God can keep that separation of Adam and Jesus in us. He wants to. He's willing to. Are we going to let him? You know. So, you know, through this whole story, it's obvious, so obvious that God is in total control and he's working everything according to his perfect will. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we see no way out. God even has to send the enemy. In this case, it wasn't the enemy. The enemy started moving us forward. But that word perfect, in Romans 12:2, and do not conform this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't you want to prove the perfect will of God in everything that you do? Listen to what this word perfect means. Brought to an end. You know, in this situation, he brought to an end. For just that moment, there was more trials and tribulations to come, but just for that moment, he brought to an end and finished that threat. But anyway, that word perfect means brought to an end, finished. But this is what I love. Full grown, adult of full age, mature. See, when you're operating in that perfect will of God, you are fully grown, full age, and mature. Okay. Let's see. You know, also, just, I'm not going to read through it. I have it here, but I don't think we need to. But there's so many references to individuals being led into the wilderness. The wilderness isn't a bad thing, okay? Just like the valleys in our lives are not bad, it's what is our perspective on them, you know? Are we going to learn something out of those valleys? Just like, are we going to learn something out of those wilderness experiences? The word wilderness, you know, means dry, arid. It means a wild beast, desert dweller, crier, yelper. You ever heard a dog yelping? Shepherd, nomads. But the root of that word wilderness is dryness, drought, desert, to parch. And I think, I mean, look, Jesus was only in the wilderness for what, 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites were there for 40 years. So, maybe more we submit and the more we do what Jesus did when the Spirit led him out into the wilderness, sometimes the less our trials are going to be, the length of time, you know? Is that taking too much liberty to say that?
That's good.
I mean, that obedience, Jesus was totally obedient. I mean, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was in bad shape after 40 days and 40 nights, and he still stayed faithful and true.
Rich, what is the meaning of 40?
40 is testing,
uh-huh.
Trials.
So no matter
testing,
the length.
Probation.
No matter the length that it takes, it's period.
Could be 40 minutes.
Yeah.
Could be 40 seconds.
You can stay silent enough.
Yeah.
Trust the Lord.
Learn the lesson quick enough.
That's what I'm trying to say, I guess.
Wonderful.
You don't have to go around that mountain another time, you know. Just like Brother Howell said that Stacy, who's that kingdom preacher, Stacy someone?
Stacy Wood.
Brother Howell said, I love that scripture that God won't tempt you any more than what you're capable of handling.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, I love that scripture until I heard Stacy Wood define it. That word, you know, that scripture, he said, that scripture doesn't mean escape like, you know, what the church is wanting to do right now is escape, you know, like we were talking about earlier, but it's sequel.
Oh.
It's a sequel. Yeah. In other words, could be Terminator 27 Judgment Day, you know. In other words, how many times are you going to go around that mountain before you finally learn and you finally move forward and overcome in that situation? So, but anyway, anybody have anything so far? And then if not, I'm going to get into the verse 11, some of the definitions of those words, which I thought were really interesting, excuse me.
The only thing I will say is
sure.
They were in the wilderness for 40 years, and the actual, I don't remember the exact amount of time that it would have taken them had they been able to go straight there.
I think someone said 11 days.
It was only a few days, but they were out there for 40 years. That's because they didn't learn the test. And like Brother Eddie used to teach a lot of times, if you take the test and you flunk the test, you got to take the test over. And you keep taking the test over until you pass it eventually. You know, so,
that's true.
You know, you think about 40 years, that's a long time. But and it meaning testing, probation, and all those things that you were saying before. You know.
And just before I move to 72:10, it's the lick the dust is just a form of submission. Just like when a dog licks your hand or something like that. Okay. Anything else out of 9? Because I'm going to go to 10. Yeah, Jim.
Yeah, just a comment. I was thinking, I think it was Peter that said, hasten the coming of the Lord, or hasten the day of the Lord. I think we can hasten it. I mean, getting back to talking about the trials and the lapse in the wilderness and so on and so forth. I think we can hasten the coming of the Lord to us, or move further into the day of the Lord by yielding to the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
instead of taking those 40 years or whatever it is. You know.
I agree. I just wish I could do it in all things, right? Okay. The king of Tarshish and of Giles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. You know, that when I first read it, it's like, what? Okay, next verse. You know, but when you start looking into it, the word Tarshish is yellow jasper. A strong protection gemstone. Jasper sustains and supports during times of stress. So this is a yellow jasper. If you wanted to get involved, which I know you don't, but if someone wanted to get involved in the occult or whatever, you know, with crystals and, you know, stones and gems and all that, they say yellow jasper has a effect, you know, a good, you know, one of those things you need to have in your house, which, of course, we just want Jesus in this house. You know, we don't need any yellow jasper. But if you study into it, it says jasper sustains and supports during times of stress. Jasper is one of the oldest known gemstones. It is mentioned in the Bible several times. Jasper is a strong, securing gemstone. I mean, what are we describing here? Jesus? That's exactly what we're describing. It is a stability gemstone. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. The world can try to counterfeit what God, what is God's, but Jasper is, of course, a type of Jesus. It says in Revelation 4:2, it says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on that throne." Revelation 4:3 says, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." And I read that and I went, well, okay, you know, we don't have time probably to get into all of it, but I just want to hit a couple things. Jasper is from an unused root meaning to polish. Doesn't God want to polish us up? Make us a bright light. You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, you know. A sardis is a precious stone of which there are two types. The former is called a carnelian. You know why it's called carnelian? I didn't. You're on the right track. Flesh colored. Now look at that, flesh. And then the latter is a sard. Why is a sard, or what is the definition of sard, or what is a sard? It's a reddish brown. What is Adam? A reddish, you know. I mean, it just all goes together amazingly. And then, of course, an emerald is a precious stone, like Brother Oscar was saying, in the breastplate of the high priest. It's called a... The emerald is called a, let me get to it, it's a glowing stone.
Life.
Huh?
Life.
Yeah, green. It's life, you know. Probably the carbuncle, a precious stone in the breastplate of the high priest. It is mentioned in Revelation 21:19 as one of the foundations of New Jerusalem. Wow. New Jerusalem sitting around this table. The name given to this stone in the New Testament Greek is smaragos, which means, and then this one just blew me away, live coal. Remember Isaiah said, take the coal from off the altar, touch it to my lips. Because he was a man of unclean lips.
Yeah, seraphim did that.
The seraphim did that, yeah. When held up to the sun, this gem shines like a burning coal. So, what time is it? Well, let's see. I know you have to have something on that. I was hoping.
Well, I will say this. I will say when you said something about taking the coal off the altar. You know, Isaiah said, "In the year the king, in the king, you're the king whose eye died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And then it said that there was a seraphim there, and he had six wings. It said, "With twain he did cover his feet, and with twain he did cover his face, and with two he did fly." Six is the number for man. Man was created on the sixth day. And it's also the number that people equate to Satan, 666, you know. And but anyway, just getting back to man, that word for seraphim, everybody thinks that that's an angelic being, you know, seraphim. And what the real meaning of that word is a winged fiery serpent. And... symbolically, what was actually taking place there, I believe what God was showing, is in the year the king Uzziah died. Uzziah's name means strength of Yah, you know. Mm-hmm. When you, and Uzziah, what Uzziah did, Uzziah tried to take the place of a priest back in that day tried to go and offer incense before the Lord, and the Lord struck him with leprosy in his forehead. And Uzziah became a boy king, and when he was made a boy king, he said that he sought the counsel of his mother and of the high priest, and it said that he was marvelously helped. So God marvelously helped him. It says, and then he began to make weapons of war and all these different things. And it says, until he was marvelously helped, until he became strong. And then he went in and tried to offer that sacrifice before the Lord in the stead of a priest. And God struck him with leprosy. So that's why Uzziah had to die. It was because Uzziah, in his own strength, was trying to do the things of God. And if you realize, when David brought the Ark of the Covenant, tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant down into Jerusalem, originally he put it on carts instead of having the priests carry it on their shoulders, which is the only way you were supposed to transport the Ark of the Covenant. And there was a guy sitting up on the cart named Uzzah. Uzzah, Uzziah, same type thing, which means strength. And God said, and God shook the cart. Not a hole in the ground, not a bump. God shook it. And said, and Uzzah stretched forth his hand and tried to steady the cart. And God killed him. That's because strength was trying to steady the things of God. Strength will never steady the things of God. His strength is made perfect in weakness. The only strength that's ever going to steady anything of God is his strength being made perfect in your weakness. And it has to be his strength. Well, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then it said that the seraphim took coals off of the altar. Well, the reason that with twain he did cover his feet, and with twain he did cover his face, was because it was a type of him showing that in man, until you no longer see the walk of the serpent, and you no longer see the face of the serpent, then the ministry of taking the coal off of the altars can be taken. And that's what he did. And Uzziah began to say, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, so on and so forth. And the seraphim took the coal off of the altar of God and touched his lips. And when he touched his lips, what Isaiah said after that immediately was, the Lord said, who'll go, and do this and do that? And Isaiah all of a sudden starts saying, send thou me, send thou me. And I'm going to tell you, when the fire of God touches you,
yes,
you'll be ready to go.
Yes.
And you'll be going in his strength and not your strength.
Mm-hmm.
And that's basically, that's all I have to say about it. It's cold,
Live cold.
Yep.
Okay, Mike, you want to pray?
Thank you, Father, for this opportunity, Father, to hear your word today, Father. Thank you for just letting it permeate through every person in this room, Father. Thank you for all the gifts and the blessings that you're going to bestow on us today, Father. We just give you all the praise and glory.